We're going to get started with our time of teaching. Before we do, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the fact that you love the men and women in this room. Thank you that you're for us, not against us. That you're taking us somewhere. And I also thank you that you care about people who aren't in this room. Not just people who aren't here today, you know, from our church, but men and women who do not know you yet, have not experienced your redemption, your reconciliation, your forgiveness, your adoption, your delight, your rescue. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see people like you see them today. And you'd help us to remember what it was like to receive your love in a meaningful way for the first time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're new, my name's Andy. We have been in a series on church and church membership called The Family of Jesus for about 2.5 months now. And lately we've been diving into a kind of a mini series on church membership. And we've been talking about what church members do. And kind of an anchor text for this series has been Acts chapter 2, passage in the Bible. And we're gonna look at it real quick to kind of reacquaint ourselves with it. Next week's the last week in the series Grant will be teaching. But I want to look at this passage one last time. Acts 2, 42 to 47, it says, and this is describing the early church after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And we've been using this passage to talk about what we believe members do here at Restored. And we've said, you know, members, they gather together. We've talked about the last few weeks. They grow in becoming like Jesus. They are repenting. They're growing in love and generosity and care. They give financially, they give the spiritual gifts. They offer themselves in worship to Jesus and his people. And then lastly, they go. And again, this is our last week, and this idea of go, at the end of the passage, it says that every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Every day. And one of the things that's unique about this is this isn't like they run Forest Home and a bunch of high school kids come up full of emotions and they cry when they play the piano, and every day they do that, someone gets saved. This is in the midst of probably no instruments, probably no buildings. This is in the midst of persecution and opposition. The church is birthed in a cultural moment that's not happy to have them on paper. The claims that they're making about Jesus are deeply offensive to the religious establishment and to the political establishment, so much so people are going to start getting martyred here pretty quickly. But in the midst of them proclaiming really offensive things, right? Like the things that you're proclaiming about ethics and about theology, things about absolute truth are offensive to Jewish theology. They're offensive to Roman ethics. They're critiquing kind of everything. Just by the way that they live, people feel inferior, feel like they're not, you know, following Jesus, or they're not connected to God. They're really aware of what they need. And at the same time, as people watch their life, they go, I don't like what they're saying, but I can't really argue with how they live. Almost like they're saying wild stuff, but they're better people than me. And so how do we become this kind of community that sees men and women reconciled in the relationship to Jesus in a time, again, where many of the things that we believe and hold to are offensive? Again, we've talked about this in the past, but, you know, Christianity has gone from being like the square, boring people you'd roll your eyes at to you're what's wrong with society. You hold to absolute truths that are offensive because we live in a moment where the highest value is to be true to yourself. And the cardinal sin of our society is to tell someone that something that they want is wrong. And Jesus does a whole lot of that. Like, he just sucks at being like, whatever you want's cool. You do you, I'll do me. And so this idea of go for us, it's the thing members do where together we go out into the world. It's rooted in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Famous passages throughout church history that's often called the Great Commission. I'll read from that. It says, Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so today what I'm talking about is, what does it mean to go and make disciples in our context? And again, to highlight a passage, I want to highlight a passage that fleshes out what this might look like in our cultural moment specifically. Our main text for today is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. 1 Peter 3, 13 to 16. Peter's writing again to a church that's deeper into the persecution than the church in Jerusalem in Acts 2 would have been. Some of them have been put to death. Some of them have been have lost their jobs. Some of them have lost family members. And he writes to them, he's basically saying, hey, don't quit. I know it's hard. I know there's opposition, but Jesus is worth it. Now, we're not exactly where they are, but we are in a time of opposition that's increasingly overt. And so I think there's a lot to learn here. So 1 Peter 3:13 says, "Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear them or be intimidated." So when people are mad at you or angry with you for doing right, for following the way of Jesus, man, he says, don't fear them or be intimidated, which is hard to do if we forget who we are and whose we are. If we forget that the King of the universe who said, I'm with you always to the end of the age, if we forget that he is on our side, it's hard to stand on your own two feet and just go, oh, this is just where I'm at. It's like, no, this is where I'm at, but I'm here because he is there. Verse 15, "But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame." Peter's saying, living in such a way where even if people want to slander you, or, you know, throw out rough things about you on social media or say rough stuff about you at work, live such a life where they go, man, even if they don't like you, it's really hard for them to kind of drum up charges because you're living a righteous, loving life. And so a few things I want to consider out of this passage in our outline today are, again, I think I have a slide. We've got three things. Going and making disciples involves knowing and loving Jesus, knowing and appreciating the moment you're in, and knowing and loving them where they are. Knowing and loving Jesus, knowing and appreciating the moment you're in, and knowing and loving them where they're at. So number one, going and making disciples involves knowing and loving Jesus. 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "Honor Christ as Lord, setting him apart in your heart as holy." And so the idea is Jesus the Lord of our hearts? Which might sound really sentimental and stuff, but heart in the Bible, it's the place where you're it's kind of the central command of your life. And so your actions and your words and your emotions all flow from what you really love and value and trust in. Oftentimes, some people really focus in on behavior. Some people really focus in on emotions. Some people really focus in on thoughts. But at the end of the day, all three of those things flow out of what you really love and desire and cherish. It's the thing that's in your heart. It's why a piece of news that on paper is neutral impacts different people the same way. You know, on a really serious note, I don't know if you guys heard this, the Boston Celtics won their 18th title this week, you guys, most all time. And what you need to know is, yeah, it's incredible, yeah. But what you need to know is, that, you know, for Lakers fans, it's weird. You know, the news wasn't like, oh, man, I like it. It was like, oh, this is kind of a bummer. Some people were like, I don't care about it. And part of what you need to know is the way that you respond to different pieces of information is where you're at and what you really love. So again, if you love the Celtics, like our family, whatever, you love it. If you don't, you don't like the news. I've had friends who were wrestling deeply with singleness, and they were in a friend's bridal party, and they're simultaneously thrilled that their friend's getting married and feel kind of jealous at the same time, because they deeply want something. Does that make sense? And so what Peter's getting at is Jesus the thing you really want? Have you set him aside as holy, as important, as the ultimate thing? Again, the Bible describes the heart as the wellspring of life that everything else flows from. What you love in your heart impacts how you think, feel, live, move in this world. Is Jesus at the center of your wellspring of life or something else? Now, here's the thing. We all, because here's the deal. This is why this matters. We all talk about what we love. The Bible says out of the overflow of the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, man, I'm mixing up the wellness of life. It's not on my notes. What's that? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Gosh, the wellsprings of life verse just really threw me, and then I didn't have the, yeah. Out of the overflow of the heart, I don't know why I'm struggling with that right now. Anyways, we say what we really cherish in our heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay. Out of the overflow of the heart is the wellspring of life. They're very similar. Yeah, you guys get my confusion. Okay. But we talk about what we love, right? And this is just, this is why this matters. Trying to amp yourself up to talk about something you don't care about is not, it's not a great strategy to help people come to know Jesus. When I graduated high school, I got a job where in National City, they have this big, it's crossed me in and out, they have this really big call center where you call people and you just ask them if they want to take a survey. You ever get those calls? Like, I was that guy. I was like, hey, man, you want to take a survey? No one wants to do that. People hang up, cuss you out, a million things. I'll tell you what, I wasn't psyched about it. If I wasn't getting paid, I wouldn't be going, hey, man, what are your thoughts on your wireless connection these days, right? For a lot of us, that's what it can feel like to talk about Jesus. Like, we've been told we need to, like, amp ourselves up. We need to, like, ask people to have a conversation they don't want to have. And that's just not true because we talk about what we love. Last night I ate at Kingfisher in Golden Hill. I know I'm a little late. It was delicious. Like, honestly, I don't have social media. If I did, I would have told people about it. You know what I mean? If you have a special event coming up, man, think about coming here. Now, here's the thing you need to know. Restaurants experience the make or break reality of customer reviews early on. And the thing is they bank on people who aren't paid to share from a place of passion. And it's a good strategy because as humans, we can't help but not share what we believe is good news. And so ultimately, do you believe Jesus is good? Do you believe his gospel is good news? If you do, you'll talk about it more often than not. But before we can talk about Jesus again, we need to become people who love Jesus. So if you're like, I'm not there, well, let's start there. Maybe a big takeaway from today is before you need to go out, you need to go in, you need to go deep and go, do I really believe that Jesus is who he says he is? So much so that I love him. So much so that I obey him. So much so that I'm consistently allowing him to do what he wants to do in my life, even when it's painful. It's not just good and beautiful, but it's good, beautiful, and painful. When people have babies, it's usually hard to not get it. If you're close to them, it's hard to not get a text within 2 days. I almost never have to ask. They're like, bang. And they're pretty busy. They're pretty tired. And they're still like, hey, picture just in case you wanted to see it. You know, it's like, of course we want to see it. It's awesome. But again, they go ahead and do that. I've never met the gal who got proposed to that was like, I had to like beg them for the story. I'm like, hey, do you want to talk about that engagement that just happened? No, not really, you know, not today, right? Like, if they don't want to talk about it, it's probably not good, right? There was some disappointment. It got weird, right? Like, again, it's, hey, I got to tell you the 12 things that happened, the scavenger hunt, the plane ride, the, you know what I mean? I don't know. You guys get it, right? Like again, they want to talk about it. And people, again, we share what we're passionate about, right? People want to talk about birthing methods, right? After they've already had babies. They're like, hey, we should talk about that. I don't want to talk about it. People didn't used to talk about it. People want to get into it now, right? People want to talk about CrossFit or whatever that new gym half of you guys go to now that also does HIIT workouts. I just call it the Church of Justin. I don't know what it is, right? Yeah, Church of Timco. Sports teams, TV shows, whatever. Like people out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is in my notes later. My point is people are drawn. People are drawn to passionate people. They're not drawn to passionless, boring people. They're drawn to people who care about something, who go, not people who have it all together, but people who go, man, I've experienced someone who's changed my life in such a way that I'd like to tell you about it. Again, no one's looking for a sales pitch, but what they are looking for are people who are fully alive, in love with Jesus and in love with people. And so your first big takeaway again for today might just be, man, where are you at with Jesus? Which is so basic, but everything. Number two, so do we know and love Jesus? Number two, do we know and appreciate the moment? Knowing and appreciating the moment you're in. I don't know if you guys know this, but nowhere in the Bible are we called to share. This is good news, I think. It's good news about the good news. Nowhere in the Bible are we called to share the gospel with people who don't want to hear it. We're never asked to pressure people into believing in Jesus or making someone talk about Jesus. We're not called to make a moment more than it is. Again, a ton of people never learn how to talk about Jesus in a normal way, which impacts their ability to talk about him. A friend of mine back in the day, he was a small groups pastor, and he said, man, I've noticed, man, like, even in communities, like, I'll watch our community groups, our small groups, gospel communities, whatever, I'll watch them, and they'll be at dinner. When they're eating dinner, they'll talk sports, they'll talk work, they'll talk kids, they'll talk family of origin. There's, like, no mention of Jesus. He's like, then when we switch rooms to sit down and get the books out, it's like, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And he's saying, this isn't bad that we're talking about these things, but why isn't that Jesus doesn't come up as we talk about our own lives? Like, man, God's calling me to love this person, or God's helping me deal with this thing. And so, again, a lot of us don't know how to talk about Jesus in a natural way with each other, never mind with people who don't yet believe in Jesus. And again, what I love is that we're not called to pushy, weird sales tactics. We're called to just share our lives. 1 Peter 3, verses 15 to 16, again, there's one thing that really pops. It says, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, which is talked about, ready at any time to give a defense to who? Who? Anyone who, anyone what? Anyone who asks, dude. Anyone who asks. So someone's asking you. That's very different, right, than a cold call situation. It's someone's asking you about your life, and you share it. Again, if you're authentically sharing your life with someone and they ask, hey, what are you doing tonight? And you go, oh, man, I'm going to go grab happy hour with some friends from church. They might go, whoa, you're going to hang out with people from church? Like, you're pretty into it, you know? You go, yeah, like, they're my friends. We have really meaningful relationships. Faith's really important to me. Does that make sense? And if they go, oh, cool, all right, well, I'm going to leave now, right? You don't have to go. But, you know, do you want to know about Jesus who brings friends together, right? No, because they're not asking, right? You're making the moment more than it needs to be. I think talking about our lives, talking about our singleness, talking about our marriages, talking about our parenting right now as a society, families are, it's chaos out there on how to approach parenting, on how to approach marriage. Again, the culture of expressive individualism, it's pretty tough to be a consistent parent, to know what that means, to be a consistent spouse, to know what that means. Dating apps are a train wreck from what I understand. And to go, man, how you carry and talk about those things. Most people, when they talk about their spouses in our society, they're either the Instagram worthy, all we do is eat breakfast together, do brunch, work out together, and make goals together, and then make love, and then make more goals. And sometimes one of our goals is to make love. And then we plan vacations that we're going to take with our children. We're just synced, you know. It's like, hold me tighter, you know, it's always that, whatever. And then on the other end, it's like, my spouse is the worst, right? Oh, man, my husband. Oh, what a nightmare. That dude just never, bah, 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 bah. But when we go, hey, when we talk about marriage in a way that's real, it's not the filter, and it's not unfiltered. It's just like, hey, you know, talk about your marriage. You can talk about your marriage and say, hey, it's hard, and it's not perfect, and I'm also seeing the things that I'm contributing, and I see the things that they're contributing, and I'm learning to love someone who's different than me, and it's making me a better person. And we need help sometimes. Maybe we need to go to counseling, whatever it is. But I'm not villainizing and I'm not idolizing. I'm talking about loving a real person who isn't a god to be idolized or the devil to be villainized. And they go, whoa, that seems really humble. That seems really interesting. You know, Jesus loved me when I deserve to be loved. And he teaches me that this gift is something really specific. And so as you just talk about your family, talk about your life, you know, it's like someone's like, hey, what'd you do this weekend? You know, you can just say, hey, you know, I went to church. It's one of the things I did. I went to a gathering, right? And again, unless you're lying, you'll talk about the fact that you have faith at some point, unless you're like legit secret life going on. But for a lot of us, you know, again, it's like, what'd you do this weekend? Hey, I went to church. Which means they might have questions later. They might go, I have a couple of you guys that brought friends or some people have joined the church. Because you go, a friend just found out I went to church. And when they got to the space where they were like, maybe we need that or we're having kids or whatever it is, they asked us because I'm their friend and they know I go to church. So I'm like their church friend. And then it was an easy move. I wasn't like pressuring them or whatever. But some of us were ashamed, right? People are like, what'd you do this weekend? You're like, I'll tell you what I didn't do. I didn't go to church, right? Remember back in the day with my kids, I'd be like, if I took one of them to get ice cream, I'd go, hey, we don't need to lie, okay? When we get home, this could be some jealousy, we don't need to lie and say, you know, if they ask, did you get ice cream, you don't need to say, you know, we didn't get ice cream. But you don't have to bring it up either, right? And they kind of often fail that. They come in and go, man, I had some dessert, but I can't get into it, you know, like... And some of us, man, that's how it's like we're ashamed of our faith in Jesus. We don't want to be affiliated with weird Christians or whatever. And so someone asks, like, what you do? You're like, I tell you what, I went to brunch. I started a crime ring as a side hustle, murdered a man. I tell you what I didn't do, go to a church that worships Jesus, okay? And for some of us, your first step on going is just coming out as a follower of Jesus, disclosing, I'm a Jesus person. I know. I'm a Jesus person. And probably if you've been doing that kind of okay and you've been loving people, whether you've talked about it or not, they're not going to be as freaked out by that as you might think. Does that make sense? Like, well, I know you. I don't know. There's some wild stuff. You're like, yeah, there's wild stuff. But I'm a follower of Jesus. Because, again, it creates context for future conversations, which is really important. It creates context for people to ask you questions. Right? One of the things that was happening in 1 Peter, it was hard. They were being persecuted, but people knew who they were. They had to be out there. And so there was a disclosure. So for some of you, I think just disclosing your faith is a massive opportunity to share. Again, we're not called to blow through people's boundaries and force them into conversations that they don't want to have. It says if they ask, it says gentleness and respect. It's not pushy. Again, another New Testament passage by a different author, the Apostle Paul, points to the same idea. Colossians 4, verses 5 to 6. It says, act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Oh, I don't know if you have that. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Does this sound like a bullhorn guy in the corner screaming at people, right? The guy ruining the Adams Avenue street fair. Does it look like that? No, matter of fact, it's conversational. Do you guys catch that? It's conversational. You're answering, again, you're answering a person, according to the Apostle Paul. It's gracious, right? Meaning it's helpful. So again, we should be wise. We should be looking for opportunities. But we're looking for opportunities. We're not creating them. We're not forcing the issue. We talked about this before, but there's a difference between being bold and being pushy. Again, there's these two ditches. There's cowardice on one side, and there's like pushiness or disrespect on one side. And we want to be in the middle. We want to be bold. We've got this quadrant here we've looked at before from a guy named James Engel. But what I want you to catch is it's kind of four different ways to approach engaging with people who don't know Jesus. And so there's high sensitivity, low sensitivity, right? And then there's high boldness, low boldness. And so we want to be sensitive to where someone is, which is my next point. But we also want to be bold. We don't want to like water down what we believe, right? So We want to be bold and sensitive. Okay, that's an ambassador. That's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5. We want to be people who, I had a time years ago, my friends, we were hanging out with my friends and her sister, and I'd become a Christian recently, and the Chronicles of Narnia movie came out, and she just goes, oh, you're a church person. What's Narnia about? And so I just go, oh, it's basically kind of like a story that I'm struggling with words today. What's a story that's telling another story? Allegory. Yeah, it's an allegory for the gospel. And she literally goes, what's the gospel? Now, at that point, right, I can make a move. I can choose to be bold and go, actually, if you're asking, man, I'm going to tell you, right? And it went great. There are other moments where we've got high sensitivity and low boldness, and this is where we become compromised. This is where I think a lot of us are tempted to live because we're so afraid of what people are going to think of us, right? You walk around our neighborhood, there's a lot of messages that are really loud that are saying, hey, like absolute truth, following Jesus thought stuff is going to be pretty controversial. And we're so upset. Again, we've been trained at this point. I was reading a book recently, and it was talking about this idea of it was talking about labels, and it was saying that labels are often used to, not control, not direct. It's going to kill me. But the core idea is what happens is a label will get thrown out. It's a tactic of culture is to throw a label on you. It's a director. It directs you to where people want you to go. So we'll get you to change what you believe about all kinds of things by calling you intolerant or unloving or homophobic or misogynist, whatever it is. Like we throw a label on you that if you get into the nuance, is not true, but we're so terrified of the label, we just live in the high sensitivity. But then we don't really say anything. As a matter of fact, we become like the world. We're kind of compromised. And so it's like, hey, does you believe Jesus is the only way? There's a respectful way to say, yeah, I do. He did a very specific thing. He made very specific claims. And so I believe that. And so we can become compromised really easily. And again, this can just happen. It can happen really quickly. Bottom left is irrelevant, right? And again, by the way, part of why this happens, it's not because we don't love Jesus. A lot of times we've seen so much of the offensive stuff, which is high boldness, low sensitivity, like can't read the room, bullhorn guy at the street fair. You're like, I don't want to be that cat. So we're over here. We see what happens on social media to these people now. And we don't want to be that. But it's so easy to get there. Again, I'm not really worried about anyone in this church being offensive at this point. But I worry about us being compromised. I worry about myself being compromised. I remember a couple years back, Brad Sirian, he told a story. He was at a Starbucks in Northridge, and he had headphones on. He's working on a sermon, and some cat walked over and just goes. He just taps him, and he goes, "Your vibes are incredible. I just want to let you know," like a real new age cat. He's like, your positivity is just spreading in this coffee shop just by you being here, right? I just wanted you to know. Now, what Brad did with that is he shared the gospel with the guy, okay? About 3 weeks ago, I don't know how this happened, but I walked into James Coffee, and there's a barista I've never seen, and I order my coffee, and she just goes, "You're not paying for this cold brew. The vibe's immaculate today." You know what I did? I was like, thanks. Appreciate the coffee. And I walked out. Okay. Now, I'm a pastor. Again, there's so many moments where I could have maximized. So again, I'm not judging you. Like, this is so easy to just go, I don't want to be weird. I don't eat whatever it is. It's just so easy, even when there's opportunities to kind of downplay or whatever it is. And that's not even the clearest opportunity. But my point is it's so easy to be here. But I think one of our biggest barriers to boldness and talking about Jesus and representing Jesus well is we're still afraid to be identified with him because of wild stuff we've seen the church do. And so we're in a state of compromise because we're afraid of being offensive, right? Or irrelevant. We just keep to ourselves, keep it moving. We're afraid. We're kind of like an ostrich. Just put our head in the, people are going to get mad. And hopefully they'll meet Jesus without me somehow, which leads to the last thing I want to talk about is just knowing and loving people where they're at. Knowing and loving people where they're at. 1 Peter chapter 3, again, verse 15 to 16. It says, again, be ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do this with gentleness and respect. Big ideas. Gentleness is not forcing, and respect is appreciating and honoring where someone is at. Part of knowing where they're at is what they're asking about and not asking about, right? We all know the difference. Are there questions genuinely curious? Or are there questions kind of mocking, right? Like they seems like they have a story and they know. That doesn't mean their questions aren't valuable. It just means there's probably something going on beneath the surface. Maybe kind of woman at the well, maybe church trauma, hurt, pain, whatever it is. Are they trying to avoid a conversation? And a tool that was really developed to help missionaries understand where someone's at really practically is this thing called the Engel Scale. You can look it up. It was developed by James Engel, a missiologist and professor of missiology at Eastern University. And it's a tool that illustrates kind of it's a continuum of where people are at. I think we've got that. It's the awareness, knowledge graph thing. There it is. Give it up for the tech team. Getting it going. So we've got awareness and knowledge. And it's basically like, man, someone's how far away are they away from Jesus, at least from a knowledge understanding standpoint. And at the very bottom, you've got no knowledge at all. Then you've got awareness that there's a true God, awareness of Jesus, awareness of the gospel, starting to grasp implications of the gospel, starting to see that they have a personal problem if the gospel's true. They repent, right? They turn and believe in Jesus. A post-decision evaluation, like, what am I going to do with this? They incorporate into the body. They join a church. They start growing an understanding what they believe, how they live, and then they help others do the same thing. Does that make sense? Now, we're all somewhere on here, but sometimes we talk to people down here like they're up here, right? Or talk to people that are up here like they're down here. And so just understanding what's the moment require? Where is someone at? And so this has to do more with knowledge. The other thing we have to consider is there are people with a lot of knowledge that have a lot of internal resistance to Jesus and the church for a bunch of different reasons. And so this is a different graph. This isn't from James Engel. This is from a guy named Frank Gray. And if you look on the left, there's this idea of being closed off. And on the right, there's this idea of being open. And over here, it says, you know, vehemently opposed, ridiculing, opposed, resistant, reluctant. We'll keep going. Hesitant, apathetic, open, curious, interested, intriguing, looking, longing, seeking, hungry. And what you need to know is that there's internal, relational, emotional, spiritual stuff that are in people's lives that impact their ability to engage with truth claims, that impact people's ability to engage with conversations about Jesus. And the big idea here is that different people need different things, right? So if on the far left you've got like a hardcore atheist, hardcore anti-Jesus, anti-church, whatever it is, that's its own thing. Oftentimes, you know, in this area, you're going to have people have deconstructed potentially too. Again, they're going to need different things. And someone's like, I've never heard of any of this. This is really interesting. Tell me more. Both people are really valid and worth reaching, but they're probably going to be reached in different ways. And oftentimes we assume, just like with the knowledge base, we assume that the emotional internal space is the same for everyone. But the reality is some people have a vested interest in misunderstanding the gospel. They don't want it to be true, or they don't want to deal with it anymore. Some for really good reasons, like good as in like it's not their faults. Some for sinful reasons, whatever it is, people are in different spaces. Which leads to our last quadrant. It's also from Frank Gray. And so he kind of breaks this down into kind of four. So if you look, he takes these last two and puts them together. So you've got the knowledge, no knowledge, the Engel scale, and then you've got the close to open with the beginning of the gray scale. And what you have is like someone who is emotionally uninterested, but they're aware of the claims of the Christian faith. This is someone who's a cynic. Again, this would be a lot of kind of the deconstruction world, post-Christian world, post-evangelical world, whatever language you want to use. Bottom left, as someone who has no knowledge and they're closed, this is often like you go to be a missionary in North Africa. That's a great example. It's like, I don't have any context for what this is, and I'm not open to it at this point. Like, there's a lot on the line. I'm not ready to make that move yet. Then there are people with no knowledge, but they're open. They don't have baggage with faith. They're not really hurt, and they are really interested. Like, they're like, man, I'm just, you know, what is the gospel? You know, that person, that's there. So that's kind of the curious. And the fourth one up top is, like, your awareness and your open. This is a Christian or a baby Christian. maybe a backslid Christian, but that's there. Now what I want you to see is there's a second word under each of these categories, alliteration, which I love. The cynic, actually, they don't need, well, I'll start over here. The curious person, they need answers. Like, they need content. They need information. They need, you know, propositional truth. Like, this is who, theology, like, this is the content of the gospel. Do you want to know more about it, right? Over here, back to the left, and this is true of missionaries, like you've just got to build credibility, like relationally, to go, hey, who are you? Are you a safe person to receive any kind of message from, never mind a spiritual one that has eternal implications, right? And so a lot of times, a big part of missions work is building relationships and building credibility and trust for years, often, before you before you engage and share. And then up top here, again, the cynic, what they need is a compelling picture of actually following Jesus. Because for a lot of them, they've been hurt by hypocrisy. Does that make sense? So they need to see a lived out, they already know you're a Christian, they need to see a lived out faith that's more beautiful than they thought Christianity was. They need to see a kindness and a humility. Yesterday, we had that political forum with Josh Butler. And one of the things he talked about is Christians should be the safest people in the room when it comes to talking politics. They shouldn't say one-liners that offend people. They shouldn't demonize Donald Trump or Joe Biden or talk trash all day about them as people and like a fun, like I love kind of dunking on these guys. They should be like people that you can share what you believe and I don't try to change what it is. I don't yell at you. Like there's safety, right? Being charitable like that is, again, is a way that stands out to certain people who have been burned by the church's, you know, a lot of times conservative political involvement, whatever it is, be embodying something different that's compelling, where they go, I've been hurt by the church, or I've been hurt by faith, or I haven't honestly understood it, but the way you're living, I would actually like to live. Like, I do find it compelling. The way that you approach work or family or life or identity, you know, or whatever it is. And so in closing, I just want to ask us a few questions. Close your eyes for a second and, you can hit the lights if you guys want, or, I'd like to hit the lights. Close your eyes if you'd like. Call the worship team up here too. But the first question I want to ask is, do you really love Jesus? In the language of 1 Peter 3, have you set aside Christ in your heart as holy? Do you value him? Do you love him? The second question, and by the way, if the answer is no, I want to acknowledge where you are. That's okay. I want more for you. But being able to just acknowledge that is a great thing to receive prayer for, a great thing to say, to start to explore. What would it look like to cultivate a love for and an obedience to Jesus? So if that's you, don't even worry about these next two questions. Second question, if you feel like, man, I do. Number two, have you kept your faith a secret? Have you avoided disclosing it? If so, why? If so, why? Have you avoided disclosing the fact that you love and follow Jesus? And if your answer to the first question was yes, and your answer to the second question was no, I just want you to sit with that and ask the Lord, what's that about? Why am I afraid of disclosing it? Just spend time thinking through. Maybe it's approval idol. Maybe it's control. Maybe it's security. And if your answers to the first two questions were both, if one was yes, the second one was no. The third one's more practical. It's, is there anyone you could be more open with to make more of the opportunities that are already there? Is there anyone that in your life, name of the face, a real person you know, that you could be more open with, or you could make more of the opportunities that are already there? And so right now, as we go into response, if anyone's interested in praying for people, if you want to go to the sides be present to pray during response, you know, would love that. So I'd say in the next like 30 seconds or so, if you're interested in praying for people, you can head to the sides where we were last week. If you're here and you're realizing, man, I really want to grow in one of these areas, I need help, whether it's a love for Jesus, a boldness about him, an honesty about him, or like wisdom to know what to do, can't encourage you enough to get prayer. The second thing we're going to do in response is we're going to be taking communion. And so can't encourage you enough to come back to the fact. Communion is a space of remembrance. One of the things we talked about a few weeks ago, to remember what Jesus did and how outside of his comfort zone he got to bless and to care. And so can't encourage you enough to come to the table. And as you do, to thank Jesus for pursuing you when you were far away, as you consider what it looks like to pursue people in your life. So right now, again, Abigail, are you willing to pray for people? Okay, cool. If we've got, maybe one other guy that would like to pray on the side, that'd be great. And again, can't encourage you enough to just lay a hand, talked about last week, and just wait a minute before you say anything, and then pray. And then for the rest of us, feel free to take communion and respond to however the Lord might want you to respond to this.
Hi, guys. Just in closing, I think that the charts and all of the charts and graphs were so helpful to kind of help identify where we might think people are in our lives. But I just want us to not forget that God has people on their own, like he has them where he has them on that graph, and we're just coming alongside and partnering with him. So just not to feel too much pressure to like correctly identify exactly what the right person needs for what moment, but like just really focus on hearing from God and asking him as you're partnering with him, how you can love those around you and share the gospel with those around you. So let me pray for us. And Jesus, I thank you so much that you know each of us individually. You know our lives from beginning to end, and you love us so much. And I ask that you would help us to see the people around us. You would help us to love them and to share your good news, because it really is good news that one day we will spend eternity with you, but also even before that, we can live a fuller, more whole life with you, God. So I just thank you for including us, for partnering with us. You really don't have to, but you choose to. And I thank you for that. I pray that you would help us all to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, to your voice. Let us hear you more, because you are speaking, but help us to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, have a good week.